Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read just one verse as we get started. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. And there we read this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity we have this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we this morning are going to talk about the new year a little bit, and the thought for the week that Bob read. The thought for the week in your bulletin is a little longer than the thoughts for the week usually are, but it was I thought a really good one, and since I'm going to do what I'm going to do with this thought for the week, Bob mentioned A.W. Tozer, and A.W. Tozer is that thought for the week. Aiden Wilson is his name. I always like, you know, a lot of these old guys, they just knew them by their initials. They went by their initials. And I always wonder, why did they just go by their initials? And then, you know, E.W. Bullinger, he was a big theologian back in the day. And I thought, E.W., so I looked it up and it's Ethelbert was his first name. And I thought, well, if Ethelbert was my first name, I'd just use my initials too. So, but anyhow, this is not bad. Aiden Wilson Tozer. And Aiden Wilson has a kind of special place for me for two reasons. Number one, because he was born in La Jose, which is up the mountain, so he was a mountain hillbilly like me. And then second, he was Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, speaker, and author. Some of you know, most of you know, my grandfather was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. So, you know, growing up in my household, A.W. Tozer, A.B. Simpson and A.W. Tozer were like the two. They're the two. They should be on Mount Rushmore. So he was always well spoken of. But, you know, I've found over the years some quotes from him, from A.W. Tozer, that are really, really good. And, you know, we put quotes in the bulletin every week from somebody. I know you understand, but I'll say it just to make sure. Just because we put one quote in doesn't mean, you know, that we endorse or like everything that person said. You know, I would imagine some of you have heard me say a few things that you don't like, so see, I rest my case. So there's some good quotes and there's some bad quotes. So when you go through A.W. Tozer, there's good quotes and there's bad quotes. But he's responsible. So I have some respect for him because, you know, because of his background and all that. And then this quote, which is one that I use occasionally in the bulletin, you know, on a regular basis, really, is probably the best quote I've ever heard from anybody in all the time we've been doing this. If God gives you a watch, are you honoring him more by asking what time it is or by simply consulting the watch? And his point there is, God, you know, when we talk about the will of God oftentimes, which we just did the past few months here, we use this quote as a good illustration of what we understand about that. And Tozer really seemed to be on the same wavelength with us. God gave you his will in his word. So are you honoring him more by consulting his word or by asking him, what is your will? Because, you know, so what honors him more? Well, what honors him more, obviously, is, you know, if God gives you a watch, are you honoring him more by asking him what time it is or by simply consulting the watch that he gave you? If God gave you his will, are you honoring him more by asking him what his will is or by simply consulting his will that he gave you? And of course, the answer is there, you consult the watch. Here, you consult his will, you consult his word. So that one quote to me is all the bad ones that I see that Tozer does, that one makes up for a lot of the bad ones that he did, right? So really like that quote, and we use it often, and I think there's a great message there. So I was looking for a quote this week, and the reason I'm talking about him a little bit is I'm basically using his outline this morning in my message, so I have to give him credit for it because it's really not me. It's really, I'm just going to expound a little bit on what he says in that quote because I think it's so good. And so I was looking for a quote that would have something to do with the new year and starting out the new year right and how we face the new year and all that kind of thing. And I found the quote that's in your bulletin this morning from A.W. Tozer. Of all persons, the Christian should be best prepared for whatever the new year brings. He has dealt with life at its source. In Christ, he has disposed of 1,000 enemies that other men must face alone and unprepared. He can face his tomorrow cheerful and unafraid because yesterday he turned his feet into the ways of peace, and today he lives in God. The man who has made God his dwelling place will always have a safe habitation. And as I said, that's a little longer thought for the week than we usually have, but when I saw it, I thought, I could probably preach a whole sermon about that, so I'll just put that in and preach a whole sermon about that. And but as I said, to do that, I felt like I needed to give Tozer credit for it. But we're going to take each, there's four sentences there in that quote from him, so we're just going to look at each of those sentences, and it really does help us understand, you know, that first sentence. There's five sentences, actually. The first one is just kind of introducing it. Of all persons, the Christian should be best prepared for whatever the new year brings. So that's kind of his basic premise. And then all these the other four sentences there are why that is. Why is it that the Christian, and we're going to use, as we go through this, we're going to use the word saint just because I think it's a more appropriate scriptural word for who we are in Christ. We are saints. We are set apart, set aside for his service. So of all persons, the Christian should be the best prepared for whatever the new year brings. And then his four other statements here explain why that is. And of course, we're going to talk about each of those and what it means. But the first one, a saint has dealt with life at its source. He says he has dealt with life at its source. What does that mean? He has dealt with life at its source. And Bob has kind of been talking about this in the first message. What or who, more appropriately, is the source of life? God is. Jesus Christ is. And that's the point Bob's been making in his the first lesson, the last couple weeks. Whatever you say is true of God is true of Jesus Christ. So if you say God is the source of life, then who is the source of life? Christ. So Tozer is saying that all believers, saints, has dealt with life at its source. That is, we have a relationship with and access to the source of life. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 17, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 17. At least I didn't give Revelation 44 chapters like Bob did this morning, so I was only off by a little bit. So Acts chapter 17, and Paul in Acts chapter 17 here is preaching, as we know, on Mars Hill, and he this is his great oration to the heathen, because as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see Paul do two things. He goes to the Jews, and he presents one message to the Jews, and then he goes to the Gentiles, to the heathen, to the pagans that are worshiping idols, and he presents another message to them, not messages that are in conflict, but just a different way of presenting to those two groups of people. For instance, in Acts 17, if you look earlier in the chapter, verse number 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So what Scriptures would he have reasoned with them out of? The Old Testament, the Bible. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's... Yeah, when you say Scriptures, you're always good to answer the Bible. The Old Testament, Keith's right. So he's reasoning out of the Old Testament, because who are these people? Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in verse 1, the end of the verse, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So if you go to a synagogue of the Jews, what they have the Scriptures there, that is, they have the Old Testament Scriptures, and he reasons with them out of the Scriptures about who Christ is. Probably a lot like what Bob's, you go back in Isaiah chapter 53, you see, hey, that's got to be Christ. You go back in Isaiah chapter 7, hey, that's got to be Christ. You go back and look at those Old Testament prophecies, and you point to Christ, and you say, he fits those prophecies. So when he went to the Jews, he took their own Scriptures, and from their own Scriptures proved that Jesus was the Christ. But now when he goes to the Gentiles, if you go on down in the chapter, he's in Athens, He's at Mars Hill, and he goes to the Gentiles. Now, did the Gentiles have the scriptures? We've got a conflict here. Come to the center and fight it out. They're out there, they're available, but the scripture was not given to them. They didn't believe the scripture. They didn't take the scripture as true. When you go into that synagogue of the Jews and you've got their Old Testament law and you say, this is the scripture, this is the word of God, yeah, they're going to agree with that. The Gentiles had no such thing. They didn't believe that the Old Testament scriptures were the word of God. So when Paul approaches those Gentiles, he does it differently. And he does that in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." He giveth to all what? If that's anybody's car in here, why you might want him, you know, you can. Herb. Herb set off his alarm. Herb set off his car alarm. It's magic. Hallelujah. It's alarming. Yes, that's right. All right. Okay. Now that we figured out, you know what's neat about that? You can't hide that it was you because he had to get his thing out and shut it off. So, you know, so there you go. I know. I'm not going to comment on what happens when people sneeze sometimes. So there you go. All right, verse 23. "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all," what's the next word? Life. He giveth to all life. So Paul takes a little different track on this. He's going to get to Jesus Christ, as we're going to see here in a minute, but he goes to a creator. You know, Paul went to the scriptures of the Jews to prove that this Jesus was the Christ. Israel already knew that there was a creator. They knew that creator was Jehovah God. So Paul's focus is, hey, that Jehovah God that you read about in the Old Testament, Jesus is him. He is the Christ. He is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel that Bob talked about this morning. Bob with us. God with us. Yeah, Bob is with us, but I'll tell you, the new year's off to a rocky start here. He's God with us. But Paul, when he speaks to the Gentiles, takes a little different track, and he says, you know what? God, who giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of our own prophets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. So Paul starts off by saying, you know, there is a God. There, you're worshiping all these gods, and you have this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. In case you missed one, you know, the Hindus have like 3 million gods. I don't know how many they had in Athens, but Paul goes and says, yes, however many you're worshiping, there's one that you're missing. And you even have an altar here that says to the unknown God, in case we missed one, in case we forgot one, I'm telling you, that one that you don't know, that's the one that I declare. And the one that you don't know, the one that I declare unto you, he's the one that giveth to all life. And then when he gets to the end, so okay, there's a God that gives life. Then he gets to the end of this little discourse and he says, by the way, that God that gives life, he's going to judge the world by the life giver. And he approved that and he gave assurance of that by the fact that he did what? Raised him from the dead. And raising somebody from the dead is by definition giving them what? Life. So Paul says, you know what? There's a God that gives life. And this God that gives life was raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. And his son Jesus Christ that is raised from the dead is that same God that is the life giver. And that's who I declare unto you. And Tozer says, he, the saint, has dealt with life at its source. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are one with him, if you've trusted in his shed blood as the payment for your sin and his death, burial, and resurrection as your justification from sin, if you have that relationship with him, Tozer is saying, you've dealt with life. You have life from the source of life because Jesus Christ is the source of life. You all know Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, so we won't turn there. God formed man of the dust of the ground. And breathe into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And man became a living soul. God could take clay, breathe into it, and it has life. You all know I'm a big Trekkie. So one of the things on Star Trek is always, was Data, who is the android, is Data a sentient being? That is, does he have a soul? Is he self-aware? And God breathed into man's nostrils, and he did something that mankind can never do. You can assemble all the chemicals, and Data is not, by the way, a sentient being. He's a robot. But you can take all those chemicals, you can form them together. You can take AI, and you can have him think like a human being. But you know what he doesn't have? He doesn't have a soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It animates us. It gives us, and more than just a soul, a spirit that allows us to know God. And so Tozer is saying, we as believers, because our faith and trust is in Christ, we have dealt with life at its source. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And Bob used the illustration in his study back from Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus Christ says to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they question him and say, oh, how can man forgive sins? And he says, well, a man can't do it, but God can do it. And that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, take thy bed and rise up and walk. And he went and he rose and he walked. And they glorified God who gave such power to men to not only heal him, but to forgive his sins. So Jesus Christ used a physical thing to illustrate the spiritual thing. I can heal that man sick of the palsy. I can give his legs life, but I can also forgive his sin and give him spiritual life. God breathed into a lump of clay and gave physical life. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. How do we know that God, Jesus Christ, can make alive those that are spiritually dead? Say that again? Yeah, but... Okay. Okay, resurrection. I'm going to go back and start at the beginning. I'll make my logic better this time. So Bob used the example that God, Jesus Christ, performed a physical miracle, which demonstrated he could do a miracle spiritually. He gave physical life, which demonstrated he could do spiritual life. Genesis chapter 2 says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and gave man physical life. Then Ephesians says he quickened us and made us alive from our trespasses and sins. How do we know he could do that one?
Because he did the first one.
See, Rhonda, if you explain it real simply, Rhonda will get it. So, yeah, because he could breathe into man's nostrils a lump of clay and make him physically alive, why would we doubt that if we're dead in trespasses and sins, that he can give us spiritual life and make us alive in Christ? See, if he can give spiritual, if he can give physical life, then he can give spiritual life. And we, as saints, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have dealt with life at its source. I think that's just a great way to say it. You know, that's the neat thing about these quotes that we have. Sometimes, these guys can just turn a phrase and you say, wow, I wish I would have thought to say it that way. We deal with life at its source. We have an intimate relationship with the source of all life in heaven and earth. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, it all resides in Christ. And we deal with that life at its source. The source of life is Jesus Christ. So when he says, of all persons, the Christian should be best prepared for whatever the new year brings, the first reason is because we have a relationship and we deal intimately with the source of all life. That's something, man. We deal with the source of life. He gave life physically. He gives us life spiritually. He seats us in heavenly places. We have this. We deal with the source of life. Second, thought Keith messed me up. All right. I would have blamed it on Keith, I was messed up. A saint, so here's the second thing. A saint in Christ, he says, in Christ, he has disposed of 1,000 enemies that other men must face alone and unprepared. So a saint, because you're in Christ, you deal with life at its source. In Christ, we have disposed of 1,000 enemies that other men must face alone and unprepared. We don't have to, because we have this relationship with Christ, with the source of life, we don't have to face enemies alone and unprepared. And notice that that's important, because that does that say you won't have enemies?
No.
It doesn't say you won't have problems. It doesn't say you won't have difficulties. It doesn't say you won't run into really sticky situations. It doesn't say any of that. But it says that you will not deal with those enemies alone and unprepared. In fact, go back to Romans chapter 8. Well, go to 1 Corinthians. Well, go to one of those. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8. They're both good passages, and we're going to look at both of them. And Romans chapter 8, Paul says, here's what it is to be in Christ. And we just studied through this not long ago, so hopefully it's in your frame of reference and fresh in your mind. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So all of that is about who we are in Christ and the position we have in Christ and that intimate relationship that we have with the source of life. And then he says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So here's the list of enemies. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? Because we are not alone. Does he say, you're not going to face those things?
Mm-mm.
But you are not alone, and you're not unprepared. Because, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from Christ. That's what he just told you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So when Tozer says, in Christ he has disposed of 1,000 enemies that other men must face alone and unprepared. You are never alone. You are never unprepared. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are never alone, because to separate you from God is to separate Christ from God. And is that going to happen? That's not going to happen. That's what he means when he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And we studied through this passage, who is God's elect?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. But who is God's elect? The body of Christ. You are God's elect in Christ. Who has the righteousness of God? But who had it first? Christ does. Why do we have it? Because we're in Christ. See, we are not alone. And we're not unprepared. You have a righteous standing before God. You have his word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you talk about defeating death, defeating the enemies, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the greatest enemy. In verse 51, he says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we unprepared and alone?
No.
Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes back to that first one, that he has dealt with life at its source. Because we have dealt with life at its source, because we have a relationship with the source of life, Jesus Christ, we are not alone. We are not unprepared. In Christ, he has disposed of 1,000 enemies. And what's the greatest enemy?
Death.
And you know what he did? He disposed of death. He raised from the dead and made showed openly, made a show of the principalities and powers openly, triumphing over them in it. And part of that is, you know what he says here in verse, O death, where is thy sting? Verse 55, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. So in triumphing over death, what else do you triumph over? The law. That means you've triumphed over the law. That means there is no guilt. There is no condemnation. There is no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? That's it. It's over. It's done. So you triumph over death, but in doing that, you triumph over sin. And in doing that, you triumph over the law. And you are not alone and unprepared. The average person has 1,000 enemies that he must face every day. Guilt, condemnation, depression, discouragement, broken relationships, rotten situations you're in life. There's 1,000 things you have to deal with day after day after day after day, every day through your life. And none of this, what's in Scripture, says, I'm going to take all those things away. What it does say is, I do not leave you alone. I do not leave you unprepared. I have made you one with me. I have given you my life. You have an intimate relationship with the source of life in the universe. And you are not alone, because I am with you. I am nearer than the breath in your lungs. That's why the whole thing, that's why we don't, for the most part in this church, we don't do this stuff. You know, oh, look up to God. Where is God? He's right here. You want to look at God? Yeah. It's not a good look, but it's what he's here. He's right in us. Look in the mirror when you go home. That's him. He's as close as the breath in your lungs. He's as close as the thought in your mind. That's where he is. And in Christ, in him, because of that relationship, because of that union with him, because he's defeated the law and he's defeated sin and he's defeated death, we don't have to face those things alone and unprepared. In him, we have the answers to all of that. He goes on to say, a saint, because of all that, a saint can face his tomorrow cheerful and unafraid, because yesterday he turned his feet into the ways of peace, and today he lives in God. Yesterday he turned his feet into the ways of peace, and today he lives in God. Romans chapter 5. When he says yesterday, he doesn't necessarily mean like Saturday. He means yesterday in the past, because yesterday he turned his feet into the ways of peace. How did he do that? Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, he turned his feet into the way of peace. You know what's the greatest, maybe the greatest gift that we have as a result of our salvation is that we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is never going to be mad at you. He's never going to judge you. He's never going to chasten you. He's never going to have somebody persecute you. He's never going to give you some terrible disease because you didn't do the right thing. He's not going to kill your baby because you didn't do the right thing. None of that, all of that teaching is wrong. All of that teaching is wicked. All of that teaching is evil because it denies who you are in Christ. And who we are in Christ makes us at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At peace with him. I mean, what? If you want to have peace with somebody, who's the one guy you'd want to have peace with? Because obviously, he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that can implement anything he wants to against anybody he wants to. So if I want to have peace with somebody, you know, it's nice if I can live at peace with my neighbors and my coworkers and my family and da 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 da. But the final analysis, the one that really matters, is that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can face tomorrow cheerful and unafraid because we turned our feet into the ways of peace. We don't have to be afraid. What's the worst thing that anybody in this life can do to you? Kill you. And what do we learn about that just in the last one? We learned that he gives us victory over death. We learned that we don't have to face our enemies alone and unprepared. We're prepared even for death because of that relationship we have with Christ. So we've turned our feet into the ways of peace and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And today, so yesterday, when we got saved, we turned our feet into the ways of peace. And today, we live in God. If ye then, Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, what was the first one? He has dealt with life at its source. Who is our life? Christ. And what is Christ? He's the source of all life. And we deal with life at its source because we deal with Christ. We deal with the source of life. And he is our life. And our life is hid with Christ. So we have the life of Christ. And then that life is hid in God. Today he lives in God. Now, I don't know if A.W. Tozer understood all the stuff, all the applications we're making of this morning. But man, he said some good stuff about we turn our feet into the ways of peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we live in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And because of that, we can be cheerful and unafraid. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I see that thing and it's scary, but the things which not seen is that my life is hid with Christ in God. Philippians chapter 4, look what Paul says about this concept. Chapter 3. He starts off by saying, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. So I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he gets down to verse 13 and he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Man, if we could all learn to do that, how much time do you spend in any given day thinking about, worrying about, ruminating on, stressing out over something that happened yesterday? A lot. Well, there's an honest person. There's one honest person in the room. A lot. You spend a lot of your time thinking about woulda, coulda, shoulda. Paul says, you know what? You can face tomorrow cheerful and unafraid because yesterday you turned your feet into the ways of peace, and today you live in God. And because of that, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a relationship with the source of life. You can spend your whole life worrying about what happened yesterday or last month or last year or when you were a kid or when your boss fired you or when, you know, your spouse said something nasty to you or when, you know, your parent did that. You can spend all your time on that. But Paul says, that's not what I did. And who's our example? Paul is. Paul says, and he's got this whole list of things that he was. And he says, you know what? All that stuff, I do count it but done, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And Tozer says, he can face tomorrow cheerful and unafraid because yesterday he turned his feet into the ways of peace and today he lives in God. That's where we focus. Today we live in God. And what happened yesterday, you know, we turned our feet into the ways of peace, and once that was done, we have peace with God. And remember, who's the one person you need peace with? God. All the other stuff, okay, maybe we'll work it out, maybe we won't, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can face tomorrow cheerful and unafraid. And finally, a saint has made God his dwelling place and will always have a safe habitation. This one is great. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know if he was reading Ephesians chapter 2 when he wrote this or not, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God, the man who has made God his dwelling place, will always have a safe habit. There's always a place you can go. The place you dwell, what is sometimes you call your house? Home. Dell said it. Safe. It's a safe place. Those all go together. It's your dwelling. Where's your dwelling? Well, I dwell here. What makes a dwelling your dwelling place? As opposed to, I go to work every day at the airport. I spend as many hours there as I do at home. Do I dwell there? It's where you live. It's where your stuff is. It's where you feel at home, right? It's where your loved ones are. Generally, unless you get really comfortable, you don't go in to your neighbor's house and prop your feet up on the coffee table and kick back and, you're like, I'm on my best behavior. But when you go into your house and it's just your family there, what can you do? We had all kinds of company over Christmas and Adeline's family and my family and people in and out and three dogs and babies and blah, 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 blah. All this going on. When everybody and it was great. We had a great time the holidays. But when everybody left, you know what we did? We went, it was great when they came, but it was great when they left, right? Kids, if you're listening to this, sorry about that. So why did we feel that way? Not because we didn't want those people there. We wanted those people there. We had a great time. It was our family. Our loved ones were there. Like Selena said, our loved ones were there. But there's something about, but this is where we dwell. This is where we're comfortable. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to pretend. In Christ, you have to pretend to be anything you're not. Because in him, what are you? You're righteous. You're sanctified. You're justified. You're holy in God's sight. You have everything. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? You have God. You have made God your dwelling place. In him, you can be comfortable. And you always have a safe habitation. And we talk about this all the time. That Ephesians chapter 2 is the most amazing chapter. Because in verse 12, he says of the Gentiles, the last phrase, you're without God in the world. And by the time you get to verse 22, you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's in the world. You are the habitation of, you dwell in him so he can come dwell in you. So in 10 verses, you go from being without God in the world to being the habitation of God in the world. And who's responsible for all of that? Jesus Christ. And who is it that you have dealt with life at its source? Who is that? Jesus Christ. See, God. The saint has made God his dwelling place and will always have safe habitation in him and him in us. That's what he says, of all persons, the Christian should be best prepared for whatever the new year brings. Because in him, we have made God our dwelling place. We dwell in him and he comes and dwells in us, and we always have we always have that place. Just like when everybody leaves and now I can go over to my nice reclining chair and I go, when the world is nasty and mean and rotten and it has you down and life isn't good and this guy said this, and this guy said that, and I have internal turmoil, and I don't know what to do, and my stomach is all turned inside out, and I can't think straight, and all of those things. You know what you can always do is relax in Christ. See, and that's because of what he's done for us at Calvary. Because if you're under the law, can you ever relax?
No.
You can never relax under the law because the law is always waiting to get you, right? As soon as you relax under the law, you broke one of them and you're done. But in Christ, we can relax. In Christ, we can rest. Christ is our rest. In fact, let's just close with this verse. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing that God it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, so if you're troubled by tribulation and you're troubled in your life, what's he say to do? Rest with us. Even when the Lord, he's talking about a specific time when the Lord is going to pour out his wrath and judgment on this earth. And even when God is pouring out wrath and judgment on this earth, what can you do? Rest. Because you're at peace with who? The guy that's bringing the judgment. I'm at peace with him. I'm good. And how much more so in our lives as we go through our lives and people, you know, have things that they throw at us and situations and circumstances and conditions and all in this world. But, you know, I'm at peace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm at peace with the creator of heaven and earth. I'm at peace with the possessor of heaven and earth. I am at peace with he whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I'm at peace with him, and I have a relationship with him. I have dealt with the source of life. He's mine, and I am his. And because of that, the Christian should be best prepared for whatever the new year brings. And because of that, we would wish you all a happy new year, 2025. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning. We thank you for all that we have in him, that we do deal with the source of life, and that we are not alone and unprepared, and that we can walk in the way of peace, and that finally, we dwell in you and you in us. We thank you for it all. Because it's through Christ that we have it, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's